Welcome to Shaped by Scripture. This month, we'll continue walking together through Scripture, helping you memorize it, understand it, and live it out in practical faith-shaping ways. Here's what we believe. When God's Word takes root, it bears fruit. It reshapes how we think, reorients how we live, and renews how we love. Scripture doesn't just change moments, it changes lives. So wherever you are today, pause for a moment. Take a deep breath. Open your heart to what God wants to say. And let's continue this journey together, allowing our lives to be shaped by Scripture.
Hello and welcome to the Shaped by Scripture podcast. My name is Scott Thomas, pastor at Lone Oak First Baptist Church. Today we're looking at the third week of From Death to Life, Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins, from 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. So, there's a kind of tension that builds when you know something is wrong, but you don't yet know how it will be made right. I think this is a tension that we all deal with in our daily life. There's some conflict in the home, and you're like, something's not right here. Or maybe you know what's not right, but what you don't know is how's it going to be fixed? Or think about the workplace. I don't know if you've ever dealt with workplace conflict. You know something's not right. Maybe you know what it is. Maybe you don't know what it is. It could be with a coworker. It could be with a project. It could be with a client. And you're like, oh, this isn't good. But you don't yet know how it'll be made right. That's the tension that 1 John creates. It's not a loud, dramatic tension at first. It's really subtle, personal, almost pastoral in tone. But underneath it, there's this pressing question. What do we do with our sin? Okay, so let's take the idea. You're a Christian. You know that you've been redeemed by Christ. You know that He died in your place, but you still have this sin. And it's sin we still wrestle with. It's sin that we still commit. Even as believers, we still have this sin. And John, he's writing to Christians, people who know Jesus, people who are walking in the light, and yet they're not sinless. They're sinful. So what happens when they fail? What happens when we fail? Is there hope? Is there help? Is there a way to stand before a holy God and not be crushed by guilt? Oh, guilt. We could go on. The guilt that we feel because of the persistent presence of sin. And that's where we're going today. Because in John chapter 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John gives us one of the clearest and most powerful answers in all of Scripture. But to feel the weight of that answer, we need to walk through the tension that leads up to it. Okay? So, the letter of 1 John, let's build some context. The letter of 1 John is deeply pastoral. John writes like a spiritual father, and he calls his readers little children. He writes with warmth, with clarity, with urgency, but he's also addressing a real problem. False teaching had begun to spread among the churches that he's writing to, and some were claiming a kind of spiritual enlightenment. They believed that they had moved beyond sin, that sin no longer mattered, and that what you did in the body wasn't really that important. So, like, you have this idea circulating, and it's a false teaching. This idea circulating that, sure, there was sin, but now we have this new degree of intellectual, emotional, spiritual enlightenment. So what happens in the body doesn't really matter because we're now sin-free people. And John responds directly to that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he begins with a foundational truth. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. That sets the standard. God, perfectly holy, perfectly pure. No darkness, no sin, no compromise. And then John draws a line. If we claim to have fellowship with God, but walk in darkness, we are not living in the truth. What a sobering statement. John presses it further. And this is where the tension begins to rise. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So now we have a problem. God is perfectly holy, we're not. And denying that reality only makes things worse. And that's what problem he's trying to address. It's not a claim that God isn't holy, but it's a claim that man's not sinful. Okay? And John says outright, if you say that, you're not living in truth. And John doesn't stop there. He continues in verse 10. If we say we have not sin, we make him a liar. So you can say God's holy, and then if you go on to say, but we're not sinners, then what you're doing is you're saying that God is a liar. So we can't deny sin. We can't ignore it. We can't redefine it. We must deal with it. And then comes one of the more hopeful verses in all of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So forgiveness is available. Cleansing is possible. If you deny it, it's not happening. But if you'll confess that you are a sinner, forgiveness and cleansing are possible. But how? How can a holy God forgive sinful people and still be just? Oh, what a question. How can justice be served if a holy God forgives sinful people? How can God cleanse without compromising his holiness? How can God provide real forgiveness that's not just sentimental? That's the tension. And John doesn't resolve it immediately. He lets it sit there for a moment. He lets the tension sit for just a moment until we come to chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes this, "My little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," and right there, John acknowledges the reality. The goal is holiness, but the reality is struggle. "If anyone does sin," he gives us hope. "We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." An advocate. Oh, a defender, someone who stands on our behalf, Jesus himself. An advocate is someone who takes up the cause for another person. They don't put it down, but they take up the cause. Think about all of the times that you needed someone to defend you. You needed someone to fight for you. Not claiming that you're innocent, not claiming that you have a perfect life, but simply someone that it will go to bat on your behalf. But even though we know Jesus stands on our behalf, the question remains, on what basis? How can Jesus stand before the Father and defend sinners? What makes that possible? And that brings us to verse 2, the propitiation. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John writes this, "He himself, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." This is the answer to that tense question. This is how forgiveness is possible. This is how justice and mercy meet. This is how we can understand how it all goes down. Propitiation. Now, propitiation is not a word that we use in everyday conversation. Unless you're a theologian, then it may be a word you use often. But it is one of the most important words in the Bible. Propitiation means this. Propitiation means the satisfaction of God's righteous wrath against sin. Let me break that down. God's wrath is real. From a biblical perspective, God is not neutral towards sin. He's not indifferent or passive. He's holy, and he hates sin. He hates sin because sin is what separates him from his created beings that he made in his own image. And so, because of his holiness, he will respond, and he must respond to sin with justice. That response is what the Bible calls wrath, okay? So, because God's holy, he must respond to sin with justice, and the response of God's justice is called wrath. It's not uncontrolled, but it's righteous, settled opposition to evil. And this is where many people struggle, because we prefer a God who only loves. But a God who does not respond to evil is not good. He's indifferent. And the Bible does not present God in that way. God is loving, and God is just, and his justice demands that sin be dealt with. All right, so let's press on in our defining of propitiation. Let's press on in our defining of propitiation. So God's wrath is real. Wrath must be satisfied. And this is where propitiation becomes essential. God, he doesn't overlook sin, And he's not going to sweep it to the side or sweep it under the rug. His wrath must be satisfied. Justice must be upheld. And this is where the tension reaches its peak. Because if God's wrath must be satisfied, then where does that leave us? We're the ones who've sinned. We're the ones who deserve judgment. So how can it possibly stand? How could we possibly stand before God? And John gives us the answer. Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Not a system, not a religion, not a ritual, not an effort. It's He, Jesus Himself. And this is crucial. Jesus does not just provide the propitiation. He is the propitiation. At the cross, Jesus takes upon Himself the full weight of God's wrath against sin. He stands in our place. He absorbs what we deserve. He satisfies the justice of God. This is substitution, the sacrifice. This is the heart of the gospel. Romans 3:25 says it similarly. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of His blood. We are on the cusp of Easter. We're on the cusp of the Holy Week. Easter is the season. Easter Sunday is the day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But it was days before when Jesus Christ was crucified. And we think about that term, that concept, that idea, that activity. It's so common in our culture to talk about Jesus died on the cross. I mean, we rightfully teach our children from a young age to be familiar with that. We preach it rightly from the pulpit. But what a monumental moment in all of eternity. The building of tension that there's a problem. God created man in His own image. He gave man everything that he would need, but man chose sin. And moment after moment, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, sin continues to be practiced by man, embraced by man. And God is holy. He is loving, but He's a just God, and justice must be served. He cannot remain indifferent to sin. Justice must be served for every individual sin that has been committed against a holy God in all of eternity. Justice must be served. And the cross that Jesus died on, that's the place where the full weight of God's wrath came down. And Jesus, He took it all. Jesus took it all. And where we need to be clear is not only that Jesus was the propitiation, but we also must bring clarity, and we must be unwavering in this additional fact. Only Jesus can be the propitiation. We can't do it. Our good works can't do it. Our religious activity can't do it. Our sincerity can't do it. Only Jesus. And why is that? There's two things that are required. One is a perfect sacrifice. The sacrifice must be without sin. Only Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life. Only Jesus meets the standard of God's holiness. And we must note that Jesus, and this gives us an opportunity to investigate why Jesus is so unique. Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, the virgin birth, immaculate conception, is a critical part of our doctrinal understanding, but it's also supportive of our explanation of why Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the propitiation. You see, Jesus was born of a virgin, which means that even though He was born of woman, the woman was impregnated by God, which means that Jesus Christ was fully man, born of a woman, but fully God, fathered by God. Now, as man, he could live life and he could die. As God, he could be sinless and he would be sufficient. So when Jesus Christ lived a life, he was tempted, but because he was God, he was not fallen. He was a sinless one. So when it came time to die, if he had sin, he would have to die for his own sin. He could not be the substitute for someone else because he would not be sufficient. He would need to die for his own sins, not the sins of another person. But because he was sinless as God, he could die. The problem is that as God, he couldn't die, but he was also man. See, God can't die. He's eternal. He's always. But as man, Jesus Christ could die. Fully God, fully man. He can stand in that place, and he did. He did it. Not just could he, but he did. John adds, let's move on. John adds, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, this doesn't mean that everyone will automatically be saved. That's called universalism. Universalism is it doesn't matter what you do with the gospel that you're going to be saved. So we don't hold that salvation is automatic, even though Jesus died for everyone. What we mean is that Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient for all. So it's not automatic, but it is available. There is no sinner that's beyond the reach of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. There's no past that's too broken. There's no life that's too far gone. The invitation of the gospel extends to all in the world because the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is enough. So what does this mean for you? Let's take it from a global level to an individual level. How do we respond to this truth? Let me give you three concrete ways that you can respond to this passage of Scripture. Number one, take sin seriously. If propitiation was necessary, then sin is not a small thing. It's not casual. It's not something we can ignore. It required the death of Jesus Christ. So we don't want to minimize sin. We want to confess it, turn from it, and take it seriously. Number two, rest fully in Christ. You know, guilt is a problem that plagues so many people, but you don't have to carry the weight of guilt. If you are in Christ, your sin has been dealt with. And that dealing with sin, it wasn't partial or temporary. It was fully dealt with. The wrath of God has been satisfied, and there's nothing left that you have to pay for. That means you can live in freedom, resting in what Jesus has done. Number three, trust in Christ alone. This passage leaves no room for divided trust or allegiance. It's not Jesus plus your effort or grace plus your performance. It's Christ and it's Christ alone. He is the propitiation. So the question is simple. Have you trusted him? Not just admired him or respected him, but trusted him as your substitute. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 brings us to the center of the gospel. God is holy, sin is real, wrath is just, and Jesus is the sacrifice. He's the one who stands in our place. He's the one that satisfies justice. He's the one who makes forgiveness possible. This is how we move from death to life. I want to thank you again for tuning in to the Shaped by Scripture podcast. As we've been tracing this gospel message leading up to Easter from death to life and seeing more intricately what God has done through Jesus Christ to deliver us sinners from death into life, I pray that you'll continue to strive after Christ, to search the Word, and to be shaped by Scripture.